Oh, Steve's. Thanks, Steve. Shalom, everyone. Good evening. It is. We're going to look at. Oh, sorry. Hang on. Maureen's arriving. Let me just get her in before we going. Just wait a sec.
Barry, is there something wrong with your lighting? It looks like you're in
Yeah,
a.
sorry. I had the overhead lights on, and they were reflecting off the screen a wee bit. So, I've switched on just a little side lamp here, so it's a wee bit. It's not great. So, apologies.
As long as we see you, Barry, that's all that matters.
Right. Well, I'm not sure about that, but anyway, let's begin. So, thank you. Thanks, Steve, for turning on the recording. So tonight, what we're looking at, we're continuing with our series, the Spiritual Warfare series. We've been doing this since the beginning of the year. And what we're really discovering, I think, if we haven't discovered it already, is that pretty much every moment of every day is a battle between two kingdoms. And so we're looking tonight, what we want to look at tonight is the topic, I've entitled it this, Battling to be Generous in a Cost of Living Crisis. So I'm sure you're well aware that the cost of living has increased somewhat in the last year or two. And there's set to be further hikes in the not too distant future. Particularly electricity costs are going up. And it's very easy, I suppose, to listen to all the fear, all the anxiety that's abounding. Save, look after yourself, store up, look after number one. But that's what the world is saying. And I want us tonight to think about, well, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus speak into this whole topic? What can we learn from him? What does he say? And do we want to be conformed to what the world is thinking? Or do we want to be transformed by the power of the gospel? Our God is a generous, abundant God. And we are followers of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to be like him, and that's what we want to be. We want to be like Jesus, and therefore we need to be abundant and generous as he was. But how do we do this during a cost of living crisis? That's the question. Is there an opportunity for us here to shine like stars when everybody else is thinking about number one? Would our generosity be able to point them to Jesus? And so really there's a battle on here between what I believe to be fear and faith. Are we going to give in to the fear and start storing up, saving up, looking after ourselves? Or are we going to believe what Jesus has said? And we're going to hopefully look at some of the things that Jesus has said regarding generosity, regarding our money. And are we going to believe what he said? Because if we believe what he said, then that should influence what we do. So the battle is on between fear and faith. That's why we're thinking about this in terms of spiritual warfare. When the battle is over, which side will we be on? That's kind of where we're going this evening. But before we go any further, Let's just trust this whole time into the Lord's hands and ask him for a clear understanding of what he is saying. We've heard what the media has to say, but what is he saying to us in these days? So let's just commit this time to him. Father, we thank you that you are an abundant and generous Father. And Father, you have said that if we ask for bread, that you will not give us something that will harm us. Father, you are a good God. And Father, you have promised many things in your word regarding generosity. And Father, I just pray that tonight we will understand what you have already said. And that we would believe you. And then, Father, as we believe you, Lord, give us the courage to act out what you have said. Because, Father, there's a real opportunity here for us to shine like stars. Yeah. When all the rest of this world is in fear and anxiety. So, Lord, speak to us clearly, I pray. And may we be led by your Spirit. May we be restrained also by your Spirit when necessary. But, Father, we just declare Jesus Christ as Lord. Mm-hmm. And therefore, as his servants, as his subjects, we want to do as he has said, as he has commanded us. Mm-hmm. So thank you, Lord. Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Okay. Great. So, as I said, we're thinking about this cost of living crisis in the sense of a lot of pressure, a lot of fear about how we can save money, how we can store up, how we can look after ourselves. But what does Jesus say? That's the question tonight. And how can we have the courage to do what he says, which is very often against the grain? So would anybody want to sort of kick us off with some first thoughts on this?
What comes to my mind is the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus.
But to trust and obey.
Need an awful lot of trusting. We should be obeying as well.
Mm. Thanks, Malcolm. I guess as the night goes on, I hope that we will understand what Jesus has said for us to trust and obey. But perhaps we can get into that later. Any other comments?
I'd like to ask a question, Barry. What was uppermost in your mind when you came to this theme for tonight?
The passage that was really speaking to me was from 2 Corinthians 9.
Okay.
Which is Paul speaking about, you know, if you sow sparingly, you'll also reap sparingly. And then he goes on to say, let me just read it. Sure, we'll read the whole thing. So 2 Corinthians 9 verses, I suppose, really it was focusing on verses 6 to probably around verse 11. So let me just read it. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And then the next verse as well. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. I think in my mind, I was just thinking, you know, very easy for us to listen to this whole idea that it's going to be tough. It's going to be a tough winter. We therefore need to just think about, you know, ourselves and just making sure we have enough. But I believe that God's principle is very clear, that he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And I think when everybody else, when the rest of the world is just thinking about themselves and how they can survive, there's an opportunity for us to shine like stars in terms of generosity if we trust the Lord. Now, we might not have an abundance in ourselves, but if we trust what God is saying here, then if we sow bountifully, do we trust him when he says we will also reap bountifully? And it's verse 8 in particular which struck me. It says, as God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. There's no cost of living sub clause there or anything like that. Cost of living crisis, small print that says, except whenever there's a cost of living crisis. So that was my thoughts in all of this, was just, there's an opportunity here for us to be generous. I think there's a real gospel opportunity in this, in terms of reaching out to people who will be in need. But as we reach out in faith, we can be generous, but we can also speak of the one in whom we believe.
Yep. I think that's great, Barry, to set it in that context, because I think it is all going to come down to outreach. It's coming down to testimony. You're talking about a shining like stars. You've used that phrase a couple of times. I think Paul uses that exact phrase in Philippians, shining like stars in the universe as we hold forth the word of life. There's testimony involved in all of this. People are either going to see God in the church or they're not going to see God. They're just going to see a mirror image of themselves. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So he's not encouraging good works for the sake of our salvation, but good works to demonstrate that we have been saved by a gracious and generous God. He then, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, he came up with the same principle again in relation to loving your enemies. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So in other words, God gets the reputation that we give him, you know? And I find myself fascinated by a couple of questions. So in a sense, I want to say less than ask more tonight, in a sense, because I think there are questions for us to wrestle with. We know that in the first century, the saints were hard pressed on every side. But I think of something that Jesus commended that a lot of modern debt counseling wouldn't commend. For instance, because let's face it, if you're going to be a generous giver, if you're going to be a hilarious giver, which is the literal translation of the Greek, if you're going to be that kind of person, you're going to be fearless. You're going to be in the opposite spirit to the rest of society. And Jesus actually commended something that some modern debt counselors would not commend. Thinking of the widow who put her mite into the temple treasury, And Jesus actually made a point of saying that this was all she had to live on. So somebody would jump up and down and start shouting, irresponsible. You know, who's going to look after her now? She's just going to be a burden on someone else. And then I think about the Macedonians, who in that eighth chapter, Barry, Paul uses the Macedonians as an example of generous giving. And he says that out of their extreme poverty, and I mean, it means literally deep down poverty. They were at the bottom of the social ladder as far as wealth was concerned. And there they were, out of their extreme poverty, their joy overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And I remember a friend going to visit some of the poorest Christians in Cairo, and he took a chicken to a woman that he knew had a large family to feed. And she was so thrilled to get the chicken, and she ran indoors, chopped it in half, and came back out and gave the other half to her neighbor, who also had a large family. Yeah. And I thought, when I heard the story, I thought, trust the poor to teach us about generosity, you know? Mm-hmm. And I found myself really moved by that, and thinking of the challenges that are coming to us. Because to be honest, I don't think our Western generosity as Christians has been challenged yet. I don't think we've ever really faced a challenge. And I think that's one of the things that's coming down the pipe, as it were, you know. So I just find myself saying, was the widow irresponsible? Were the Macedonians irresponsible? Because Paul actually says that they didn't just give according to their means, they gave beyond their ability. So again, are we going to say that these people were irresponsible? Or are we going to reckon with the fact that when the Holy Spirit's got a hold of people's hearts, something miraculous can happen, that's just irrespective of their circumstances? So I'll just leave that hanging in the air, Barry, if I may, see what...
Thanks, David. So has anybody got any thoughts on what David's just said? The question, was the widow irresponsible in giving everything she had?
If you take the Lord's words of when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But God knows our need. And when you give to him with your whole heart, he is no man's debtor. So irresponsible in the world's eyes, but not in the Lord's, because he saw the woman's heart. And he would honour that. And he would supply her need, I believe.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
I mean, you hear of missionaries, I can't remember which one it was in particular, but they'd often sit down with empty plates and have nothing to eat in the house. And they would say grace. And there would be a knock at the door and someone would bring food to them. And you hear of a Chinese brother who was in prison, and the rats, I think it was a Chinese or a Russian, one of the two, but he was in solitary confinement, and the rats brought him food.
Amen.
God is no man's debtor. It sounds very airy-fairy and pie in the sky, but we have a very generous God.
Amen.
And I don't hold a candle to him at all. Mine's just like a little flicker in a very deep darkness. That's all I can say. I'm not a very generous person at all. So not as far as money goes in many ways, and maybe in other ways, but not in that. And it's something that I'm working on. I was
going to ask you, Fiona.
Sorry?
That answers a question I was going to ask you.
How generous am I? Was that the question?
I've just been silly.
Yeah. Thank you, Fiona. Thank you for that. Someone said, I think it was my pastor the other day was saying, if you were to look at our bank statements are tell us an awful lot about our theology. So if you could see my bank statement, it could probably tell you a lot about my theology. And I thought that was a very good insight. But I just want to touch on that verse again that I read, verse 8. And I think, because to me, this is the crux. Well, for me, it's the crux. And God is able. God is able to make, and then it goes on to say, but to me, it's, do we believe God is able? You know, sitting here, we say, oh, yes, I believe God is able. I believe. I'm sitting here and I'm saying, I believe God is able. But if I'm sitting in that poverty and I'm the widow and I've just, you know, I've got two mites, do I really believe that if I put these in and I've got nothing left, do I really believe at that point that God is able? Because a widow, as we know, in those days had no source of income. You know, it wasn't like she gave it in on the day before she got the next salary payment. This was it. And, you know, no, on the horizon, nothing that would suggest that there was more money coming. At that moment, do I believe that God is able? And I think this is where the challenge comes to me is, you know, do I believe God is able to do what he's promised to do? It says in Romans 4, I always quote Romans 4 as it's one of my favorite chapters, if I'm allowed to have a favorite chapter, but it talks about how Abraham believed in hope against hope. And it talks about how he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised to do. And Abraham's a bit of a hero of mine in terms of faith, because he believed when everyone else was telling him, Abraham, you're crazy, absolutely crazy. There's no way your wife is having a child. God is able. And this is where I believe, as David has said, it's the testimony that can come through when you stand on God's word, whenever it looks like, you know, there's no hope. When you stand on God's word and he comes through, then you've got a testimony that no one can take away from you. And you can tell the world that my God is able.
Amen.
Amen.
I think that word trust comes in, doesn't it? Trust that God is going to supply all our needs.
And I think it comes from, you see, I don't believe this was the widow's first act of faith. I think this woman had been trusting. I mean, I don't know, of course, it can't be too dogmatic, but I'm trusting that, or I believe this woman had learned over a series of years to trust God. And so when it came to the point where she literally had nothing left, just a couple of mites, she was able to say, I can put this in with full confidence that my God will do as he said he will do. You know, I always say faith's like a muscle. You have to, you know, it's like lifting weights. You can't go and lift the heaviest weight. You have to lift a little bit more than you can cope with. And then once you can do that, then you have to go a wee bit more and a wee bit more. And that's often the way he does it with faith. He pushes you a little bit further and a wee bit further and a wee bit further. And you build up that muscle as you use it. So I think that I'm guessing that this lady had trusted the Lord for many things over the years, and she'd seen and she knew that God was able.
Yeah, the thought that comes to my mind with the widow's mite is it was such a tiny amount of money. Mm-hmm. What could she have bought with that?
Hmm. Well, I'm not sure.
I don't know, Malcolm, but we need to bear in mind that before our time of day, there was a time when very little bought you quite a lot. But it's been a long time since that was the case.
Yeah.
Doesn't Jesus mention something about two sparrows are sold in the marketplace for a cent or something? So yeah. I can't remember what the passage is, but it's in connection, isn't it?
For a penny, yeah.
Yes, a penny, yes. Yeah. So it would have been something minute, wouldn't it? Some would have been minute.
Mm, not my day.
Going back to what David just said, when I buy my Daily Telegraph up at the Sainsbury's each day, I've said to them once or twice that I can remember we changed from the Daily Express to the Daily Telegraph back in about 1965, because the Express went up from threepence to fourpence. So the Telegraph stayed at threepence, and now it's £3.50 on a Saturday and £2.80 all the week. And that's a colossal increase in cost.
Mm. Amen.
Yeah. There'll be somebody somewhere, Malcolm, who justifies it.
Yeah.
I came across a couple of helpful comments. You know, we're all aware of the fact that in a cost of living crisis, and with what is still possibly ahead for us all, there will be all sorts of reasons pressed upon us for tightening our belts, for making sure that we minimize our expenditure and maximize our income in some way or other. And in that kind of climate, generosity can really take a hit. Mm. And I came across a couple of very interesting perspectives from C.S. Lewis. Here's a couple of things that he said. Someone asked him, how much ought we to give? What proportion of our income should we give in terms of charitable expenditure? And this was his answer. He said, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Mm. And related to that, he went on to explain his position. He said, if our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they're too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's a very interesting way of expressing the commitment of the Christian. Because if you think about it, the primary characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ is self-expenditure, isn't it? Mm. Self-expenditure, if you said nothing but that about Jesus, you pretty well described the kind of person he is. And if we are his body on earth, then that ought to be our prime characteristic too. Mm. And I think we're going to be tested on that very point in the days to come.
Yes. Amen. Great. Thank you, David.
I throw a spanner in the works, so to speak, can mention the word tithe.
What did you want to say, Malcolm, about that?
Well, as far as I can make out from the scriptures, the command to tithe has never been rescinded. And how many people tithe their gross income? Because, I mean, it's all part of giving away, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And yet, all the money that we have is the Lord's. We're only stewards of what he gives us, whether it be monetary or whether it be possessions. And we should have a heart which says, I'm a steward. And if the Lord requires it, then I'm to give it to the person because that's who he wants to have, that particular thing or that amount of money. And I think there's a great danger of saying, okay, you know, I'm going to tithe 10%. But the New Testament doesn't say, there isn't a figure for that. It's as Paul says, you know, it's according to over and above what you can afford.
Mm.
And subsequently, in a sense, a tenth is the minimum of what you should be giving, not a maximum.
Mm-hmm.
or a rule of thumb. And I think that with giving, it's about your heart, very much your heart and your relationship with the Lord. And it's about listening to him, because we can be throwing money here, there and everywhere, like this government, you know, the government have been doing with regard to COVID and all those sorts of things. And there's been a lot of abuse. And the Lord wants us to use his resources wisely.
Mm.
And with the New Testament, it's about giving to your brothers and sisters. It's not necessarily giving to people who aren't. I'm not saying we shouldn't give to people who aren't, but I'm saying primarily it's to the household of faith that we give. And when we see a need, it's asking the Lord, am I the one to meet it?
Mm.
Or how much am I, you know, like Steve has put out a crowdfunder appeal. It's a case of take it to the Lord, ask him, is it something that he wants us to give?
Mm.
Because in our giving, the Lord teaches us things. Mm-hmm. It's surrendering,
mm-hmm.
And acknowledging that he is Lord of finances and everything else. But it's also about the fact that if I gave without saying to the Lord, is it me? It could be that I'm robbing someone else of something the Lord wants to do in their lives.
Mm.
So there are a whole lot of issues here, I think. It's not straightforward at all.
Mm.
Sorry, I was laughing because I turned my PC on early the morning that he sent that email out. And I looked and, oh, Steve wants some money. I received the email at 8:29 and I was ringing him up at 8:59. And he was amazed that somebody was so quick.
Well, there you are.
Yeah.
Sometimes we get the answer very quickly, and other times we've got to labour and find the answer and what the direction the Lord's asking us to go in.
Well, Isaiah 65, verse 24, I call them God incidences. You know, before you ask, I will answer. While you're still speaking, I will answer. Isaiah 65, verse 24.
I think as well, I agree with what Fiona is saying, but and this, I don't think this is, I don't, I hope this isn't going to contradict. My sense from reading the scriptures is there's a liberality in giving that almost suggests that you're sowing everywhere, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
In that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. It's almost, you give to the poor, you know, I think we can overthink things sometimes and pray over, you know. In a sense, please hear me right here, because I'm not saying don't seek the Lord. I'm definitely not saying that. But what I'm saying is sometimes I think we can almost use seeking the Lord as an excuse not to do something. Do you hear what I'm saying? So we should just we should meet the need, but then we just say, well, I'm going to take that to the Lord, and then we maybe do and maybe we don't, and maybe we just sort of forget. And it's just this kind of, sometimes we can just know we need to give, you know, we just know immediately we need to meet that need. And it's trusting, what I'm learning is just to trust the Lord that if I'm meeting this need because it's someone's, it says give to the poor, and this person is poor and I need to give to this person, I'm trusting that the Lord will meet my need that comes about because I've met somebody else's need. And it's this kind of abundance that God is an abundant God. And you know, if we give more than we should give, I don't think God's going to go, well, you know, you gave a wee bit too much there, I'm not going to meet your need now that you've overspent, basically. So in that sense, if you've given it, not if you spent it on your own self, then perhaps you might there might be something else going on there. But if you've been generous to other people, I don't think God's going to turn around and say, well, you shouldn't have done that, because I believe he's so abundant that he will just, if any need that comes up in your life because you have perhaps given away a lot to others, he can meet that need. Do you hear what I'm saying? Maybe I'm not making sense.
Yes, I think really, when you consider that God loves a tearful giver, a hilarious giver, I mean, that you know, if you're giving with a sense of hilarity and spontaneity, you're so confident of your security in the Lord.
Yeah,
that it's like you're not thinking it through, and you're not certainly not overthinking it. Yeah. You're responding to a need as the Holy Spirit prompts you. Mm-hmm. I'd love to say I'm that spontaneous. I tend to be more of an overthinker. Mm-hmm. But I do think that the very concept of a hilarious giver is someone who doesn't give because of the way it's legislated. He doesn't give according to a set of rules or anything like that. And tithing is the least of what he gives. Because once the tithe is gone, he's basically looking around for the next opportunity to express the generosity of God, you know.
Mm. Yeah, David put that far better than I did. Thank you, David.
Tithing is just the start, isn't it? Of our giving.
Oh, sorry, say that again, Michael. I missed that.
The tithing is just the start of our giving.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think for 10% for many people is probably far too little, but I think for some people it could be a lot more. You know, if you think of single parents who are struggling, you know, it could be that very little income, and therefore 10% might even. I know it's going to have to. Well, it should cost us. I really believe that. As David has already said, you know, we give, it should also cost us. It shouldn't just be out of our wealth. It should be, you know, something that's going to cost us. But even that, it could still be, you know, too much. And for a single parent family, I don't know. I'm just guessing. So it's, I think God, as you say, this woman gave 100%, didn't she? This widow gave 100%. So, you know,
it gave 101%.
And so I don't know, but yeah, I think
so. I was wondering about you know, how people charge for their time. When I worked in a company, they would charge $350 for the call out and then $700 for every half hour after that. And wow. They were wanting us to fiddle the figures. That's why I left the company in the end, because, you know, I'd say, hello, Mr. Customer, see you tomorrow at 9 o'clock, and they'd charge that for half a day's work. And I challenged them, because I said, you got us to sign a company ethics document, and now you're telling us to be creative with the figures. And long story short, it made me lose my job in the end. However, I'm glad I did what I did. But I'm just thinking, you know, there's some people who might be a hairdresser and then they might give people haircuts for free, and other times they could charge them. And, you know, there's some things that people can do. Maybe they're an artist. And I'm just thinking, you know, if people can't give financially, I guess, you know, when it was mentioned about God loving a cheerful giver, perhaps God would still accept things like that, you know, somebody, I don't know, cutting someone's hair or doing a painting, or, you know, things like that, when they haven't got physical money to give, or just listening. Maybe somebody's a trained counselor, and instead of charging someone, they'll just listen. And where they've not got money to put maybe in the collection or whatever for a tithe, perhaps God would still see the attitude of their heart in that respect.
Mm. Yeah.
That's my thoughts.
Amen.
Yeah.
Good evening, by the way. I'm sorry I'm late. I was putting my little one to bed.
No problem, Lisa.
I got cut off the other week. Sorry, Barry, 2 weeks ago, but I won't go into that now. But sorry that I had to go. My battery ran out when you were talking.
No problem.
Something, there's a footnote in the One New Man Bible about sowing and giving.
Mm.
Sowing and reaping, I should say. Mm. And he says, Paul is speaking of sowing money into the congregation in Jerusalem. And this principle applies to all giving to ministries and charities. We often use this symbol of sowing for financial gifts, but we sow much more than money as we go about our business every day. Mm. In all sowing, we need to be careful what we sow, where we sow, and how much we sow. Seed should not be wasted by sowing too much or by sowing on ground that will not give a return. While finances are an obvious application of the metaphor of sowing, the primary seed we sow is not money, but action. That is, the things we do and say throughout each day. A teaching by a Hebrew scholar holds, greater is he who performs charity, which are acts of loving kindness, than he who offers all the sacrifices. For it is said, to do acts of loving kindness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And they quote Proverbs 21, verse 3. And I think when we have a heart to give, and as has been said, you know, a hilarious giver, that comes through with a heart of compassion and a heart of love for people. And I know that loving kindness, hesed, is much more than just doing what is acceptable. It's going over and above. And in going over and above, that could be connected with generosity or an hilarious giver.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think as well, where there's a need, and if I'm, you know, on thin ice here, forgive me and correct me, but you say about it just being with believers, but the spontaneity is all about where you see a need and you're able to help in some way or able to give in some way, some small way. But it's not about, I wouldn't say that it's about when we're giving, we're looking to receive. So we're giving because that person has a need. I'm thinking particularly in terms of homeless people that have absolutely nothing at all. And we can't know whether that's going to make any difference. But does that matter? Because, you know, it's it's our motives, regardless whether it's homeless people or whoever it is, but it's the, you know, the motives that we are doing things with, whether that's perhaps, you know, because we're looking for a reward or you know, however it's written in the Bible about crowns and things like that. But it could just be because we see a person in need and they have no way of providing for themselves. And it might be a very small thing, just like something to tide them over. But you're not looking for, you know, we wouldn't be looking for any kind of reward in that. And so the scripture that you just quoted, Fiona, saying about we shouldn't sow seed where we are not, where it's not going, I can't remember the exact words of it, but I can't see that the Lord would have a problem with us doing things like that, regardless. And we leave it with him whether there is, you know, whether it does have an effect or not. But I don't know whether you'd agree with that or not.
I think it's got more to do with reaping. And reaping is to do, for me, with the kingdom. So what you sow, the whole emphasis isn't about a person getting back something. It's about what does that achieve for the kingdom? Because Jesus himself says about the sower on good ground, and it's the word of God that he's referring to at that point. Mm-hmm. It will come, you know, it will harvest 30, 60, 100 fold.
Yes.
And that's what is, I believe, the whole ethos of this. It's nothing to do with you getting a reward and feeling good for it.
No.
It's about if the Lord leads you to do something, then your reward is having the pleasure of serving him.
Yeah.
But that's the reward that you have.
Absolutely, yeah. But even if the person, they didn't end up coming to the Lord through that, would you say that it's still wrong to do that? Because if a person has no means to feed themselves, they're not believers. And so we're, you know, sort of perhaps, you know, giving them a meal or whatever. Then would you say that still has to be on the grounds from the scripture? It has to be on the grounds that they are kind of receptive, or that they are showing signs that they're coming into the kingdom? Or is it not right to just when you see someone in need and they're not able to feed themselves, is it not right then to, you know, I understand, of course, the kingdom and you know, primarily it's all about, you know, the bringing people to the kingdom, but if people are in need, then I just can't see how that could be wrong. When a person has no means to feed themselves, we can't be sure, can we, further down the line, how other circumstances could then or might not, but we can't know that. It's only the Lord that knows that, isn't it?
Mm.
But, so I understand primarily it's about increasing the kingdom, but in any particular instance, we can't be sure that that's going to have any impact in terms of the kingdom. But just because spontaneously we see a need, and if we are able to, you know, to meet that need, then it's not about thinking through whether, you know, they're going to sit and listen, or whether that, you know, whether they're going to show any kind of interest.
God gives us free will, and I'm just thinking about Jesus when he came. He had such a heart of compassion for, you know, the 4,000, the 5,000 that were fed. He had a concern for them in feeding them literally, yes, with the bread and the fish, as well as the word.
Mm.
And only God knows a person's heart.
Absolutely.
And subsequently, it's about, you know, Jesus raised people from the dead. He did all sorts of miracles.
Mm.
But we don't know whether they came to know the Lord or not. We don't know. I mean, his message was repent, you know, repent and turn to your Heavenly Father. And you can't be responsible or judge somebody else's lifestyle or decision. They have to answer before God himself, as we do as individuals. So all we can do is, if God gives us compassion for someone, or someone comes across with a need, and we have that compassion to meet that need, then that's what we need to do. But, you know, for me, there are times where, like, I know in Leicester, where I live, the number of people on the streets is increasing. And the majority of them have got a home to go to. They have got food, but they're supplying their habits and other things as well. So it's a case of, you know, the city council said, don't give them money, buy them food by all means, but don't give them money, because there are set sites for different people to go to. And it's a case of, how do you know who has the genuine need and who's exploiting circumstances? In the Old Testament, well, in Jesus's day, the thing was that people wore cloaks, like Bartimaeus and others, they wore a cloak, and they had to go to the priest to verify that they were in need and needed to beg. And they had a cloak which was given to them, which they wore. And so people knew they were genuine. So when they were crying out and saying, to give me something, then that was an obligation, in a sense, to give to people, because they needed it. It was recognised that they needed it. So for me at the minute, I have a real problem. I don't have a problem with going up to someone, offering them something to eat or to drink. But I do have a problem with giving to people who will exploit. And it's obvious in some cases that that's what they're there for. And I do wonder that, you know, Jesus talks about, see how these Christians love one another. Our first and foremost concern is for our brethren, because that in itself is a witness to how Christians care for one another. I'm not saying that we shouldn't care for other people, but primarily we should be caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's just something that comes across to me.
Thanks.
I don't know whether people would agree. I'm being controversial, but I would value some response.
There's no controversy with scripture there, Fiona. The scripture is very clear that you do good to all men as it's possible, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. And we're back to the question of testimony again, because it's a testimony to the nature, the character of our own God, that as Christians, we look out for each other, we look after each other, we provide for each other, we share generously and hilariously with each other. And we become a testimony to the watching world. So I don't think there's anything controversial about what you're saying, Fiona. We're just trying to follow what the scripture tells us to do, really. I think another side of this too is that we've got to keep dragging this question back to the issue of testimony, because the way things are going in society, if there isn't a testimony to the generous heart of God in the church, then it's not going to be seen anywhere. Society desperately needs to get sight of our God, desperately needs to get sight of his character. And we're the only Jesus the world is ever likely to see in our time. That's an awesome responsibility for us, but it's also a privilege and a challenge. So the whole business of giving, the whole business of are we going to be after number one, or are we going to be serving others for the sake of Christ? You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians that Barry read from just before the part that Barry read, Paul said, we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore, in a sense, that means that all died. And he died for all, that those who live, that's those who believe, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. So, I mean, that in itself means that in the whole matter of giving and generosity, the privilege and the challenge that's in that is that, contrary to the way that most of the world lives and the way that culture teaches us to live, we live not for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised again. So primarily, we're not giving to other people, irrespective of their poverty or their need or whatever. Primarily, our giving is to Jesus. That's it. Primarily, our giving is to Jesus. All our giving is to him. Not because we're earning anything or meriting anything by doing so, because he doesn't have any needs. But we give to Jesus primarily, and that's the motive with which we're giving to others. We're giving to others in order to give to Jesus. Whatsoever you did for the least of these, my brothers, you did for me, said Jesus.
Amen.
Comes down to the word attitude.
Good word. It's all in the mindset, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. Just as you were talking there, David, about testimony, my mind went straight to George Muller. And that was a testimony to that, to the whole of Bristol and beyond, the whole of the UK. And obviously he was the orphans, were obviously unbelievers when they arrived. Many of them obviously were converted. But what some people don't know is that George also gave thousands upon thousands to overseas missions. It wasn't just all for the orphans. So he was supporting both, you know, the brothers and sisters, and also unbelievers as well, and with great fruit for the kingdom of God. So perhaps Britain needs a new testimony like that.
Yeah. And he never once appealed for money.
So I say again, David?
He never once appealed for money.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
But was that something that God led him to do? Because it's, I know we've got the scriptures, but God does commission people to do certain works. That's why we have missionaries in various countries around the world. That's why we have people who are going out on the streets and as street pastors or, you know, whatever. But there are special directions that people that God takes certain people into.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's George Muller was one of those.
Amen.
And I think that when we live by faith, because of the calling that God has put upon our lives, then God honors that.
Mm.
You know, he will provide. But it's like, Reese Howells.
Mm.
He was another one, you know, that God supplied in an amazing way.
Mm. Thank you. Yeah. I personally believe Bible talks about many are called, few are chosen. You know, George's heart at the start was his desire was for God to do something to prove how faithful he was to the UK. Mm. That was his desire in his heart. He said, Lord, do something that would prove your faithfulness to this nation. And so I think what I'm trying to say is I believe God wants to do a lot more than perhaps we allow him to do.
Mm-hmm.
And George was willing, by God, the grace of God, but also, you know, there's this tension, isn't there, between, well, it's always God's grace, but it's George was willing, I suppose, to surrender to all of that and to for God to work through him. But sometimes there's a reluctance in some of us to surrender. Or even perhaps maybe better said, a reluctance for us to wrestle to get to that place of surrender. Because I believe God can get all of us there, but there's a wrestling sometimes involved in getting to that place where we are. I mean, a living sacrifice. And, you know, if you've read George's or his autobiography, then that man was a living sacrifice to God. And I believe God can do that through anyone. George wasn't, George wasn't special in that sense that he, you know, he was born differently or there was something in that was differently. I think he had just taken God at his word and wrestled to that point where God was able to use him mightily. And then he learned day by day how to live more and more by faith.
Someone once said to me, the trouble with living sacrifices is they often get off the altar.
Yep.
it's our will that keeps us there, isn't it? It's the fact of that we are prepared, as you say, to sacrificially give of ourselves.
Yeah, I think there's this kind of, for me, it's the kind of tension, because it's God's grace. There's no way that I could get to that place of surrender without God's grace. There's still something, and I can't explain it, and I don't want to try to, because I'll probably err into heresy. But what I'm trying to say is there is still a response on our part that needs to be made, this tension between the two. But without God's grace, we would never get there.
I think that's a really important point you're making, Barry, because there's a sense in which we need supernatural help to exercise the generosity of Jesus. It's never going to be natural to us to be that generous. And so we need the Lord's grace to do that. And the interesting thing is that Paul said to Titus that grace teaches us. So grace is a teacher, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. But he also made the point in Romans 15 that grace actually enables us, also empowers us. He said that he worked harder than anyone else, as it were. But he said it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So in other words, he was saying everything that he did, he was empowered to do by the grace of God. So there's some way in which the grace of God comes flowing into our lives and actually provides power from God for us to live in a way that is not characteristic of us by nature.
Amen. 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 Hallelujah. I'm just going to read Matthew chapter 6 as well. Just feel I should read this. So Matthew 6, 19 to 24. And this just comes after, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's coming just after Jesus has been talking about giving, praying, and fasting. And it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" And then the final verse, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon."
Apparently, in the an evil eye, which is what my translation says, if your eye would be evil, it says an evil eye is a Hebrew idiom for stingy or greedy.
Yes. Yeah. That entirely fits the context around it, where it's one of giving. And I think there's a verse in Proverbs that talks about evil eye, and it's quite clear that's about someone not being very generous. I can't remember the exact quote.
Gives that note as well.
Well, I think it's just interesting. It says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And also, go ahead.
Sorry. because it reminds me of the rich young ruler mm-hmm. who comes to Jesus and asks what he needs to do to be have eternal life. And Jesus tells him, doesn't he? He quotes the commandments and then he says about go and sell everything that you have. And the young man goes away sad because he has great possessions. And the disciple, and Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And the disciples say, well, who can enter then? And Jesus says, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Amen. And I think that just shows God's grace, that he knows our hearts and our response to his call. And he gives us time and space, like the prodigal son, to come to him.
Well, the thing is that up until Jesus came along, if a Jew was rich, everybody thought it was because God had blessed him.
Yeah.
That's right, Malcolm. And the reverse of that was the theology by which Job was tormented by his comforters, because they worked on the assumption that all the misfortune that had overtaken Job was clear sign that he was on the wrong side of God. They used the same argument against Paul in Corinth. The false apostles claimed that the misfortunes, the imprisonments, the beatings, the persecution that Paul suffered were clear signs that Paul didn't have God's authority to do what he was doing. And Paul said, well, if you're accusing me of being weak, then I'm guilty as charged. But that's to allow the power to be seen as belonging to God and not to me, you know.
And God was fulfilling his words for Ananias, wasn't he, that this man will suffer greatly for me.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
I have the pleasure of an ever decreasing income, as much as my company pension, since Hewlett Packard took over the company and its pension, they don't give any increases. The last increase was 2008, until this year, when we had an increase of £100 a year, which is nothing.
So what are you saying, Malcolm?
Just putting my story, if you like. But I still give away just as much, in fact, more than I used to. When I first went on to pension in 95, my pension was 2,000-3,000 a year more than the state pension at that time, and it's now 6,000 a year less than the state pension because of all these lack of increases. But I still love the Lord and I still trust him. Yeah. And that, if you like, is my witness.
Trust and obey.
Sorry, David?
Trust and obey.
Yeah, that's what I said at the start.
Yep.
Comes a couple of times, I think, in scripture. It talks about being content with our wages, which I think is quite a battle for many of us.
Paul says, doesn't he, that I've learned to be content, whether I have much or if I have little, whether I am hungry or whether I am full. Yeah.
No, that's actually it. Perfect fit with what Barry said earlier about grace, because Paul then went on to say, I can do all this through Christ who strengthens me. Mm-hmm. So it's the contentment is the provision of God as well.
Yes.
It's quite amazing. And then there's a lovely thing about contentment, which I don't think any of us, well, very few of us anyway, I think have really experienced it. And that is that contentment always produces a surplus. If you've got enough, then whatever's left over is available for someone else. And I think sometimes we need the Holy Spirit's help to see when we've got enough.
Yes. Yes. Lovely. Well,
struggle.
We are coming to an end. Where is our treasure? Because where our treasure is, Jesus says that's where our heart will be also. Is our treasure upon earth, or is our treasure in heaven? One is perishable and could be taken away from us in the blink of an eye. The other is imperishable, and no one can take away from us. So where is your treasure? That is the question that I'd like you to think about.
Over the Barry, I'm sorry to interrupt, Barry, but my PC is plugged in, but for some reason or other, the battery's not charging. So I might just lose contact any minute. So,
okay, David, we'll understand.
Just to let you know.
Amen. So I just want us to now to have a time to pray and to give thanks to the Lord for his promises to us. Let's ask the Lord, and whether you want to do this, you know, out loud or in the depths of your heart, ask the Lord to help us, to teach us by his grace to trust him. You know, perhaps we should even dare we ask something that could happen this week where we really have to trust him. And if not, we're going to end up in disaster or egg in our face or something. Dare we ask him for something for us not to test him. We don't want to test God. We want to prove that he's faithful to his word. We prove him by trusting his word. So, this is just a time for us now to give thanks and to ask him and request from him what we need from him. So the floor is open for anyone who'd like to pray or sing, or as always, any way that the Lord is leading you to respond, please feel free to do so. Father, we thank you that you are able.
Yeah.
Father, what you have promised, you are also able to perform. And Father, we thank you that your word tells us that, Lord, if we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, all these things, that's food, water, clothes, all these things shall be added, not might, but will be added to us. Because Father, you know our needs. And like a good father, you always meet those needs when we trust in you and when we put you first. And Father, so many times in our walk, Lord, we're asked to do something which the world might say is irresponsible. The world might mock us for doing, might call us crazy. When Abraham left his home at age 75, the world said, crazy. When he went to a land which he hadn't known before, the world said, crazy. When you told him he would have a son through his, 90-year-old wife who was barren, the world said, crazy. When you said that he would have more descendants than the stars in the sky. The world said, crazy. But Father Abraham believed you. He was fully assured that, Father, you could call into being that which does not yet exist. Father, teach us to trust you. Teach us to obey you, Lord, with generosity. Lord, would you fill our hearts with compassion and mercy for our brothers and sisters who are in need, and for the world in need. And Lord, during this time, Lord, would you show us the opportunities that we have to prove you faithful to the world for your sake, Lord. As my brother said earlier, Lord, that they would see what we do, and yet, Lord, they would give you the glory. Father, it's your glory that we want the world to see. And Father, may we not miss any opportunity to show the world during this crisis, so-called crisis that's coming, Lord. You know the extent of any crisis that's coming. But Father, may we not be focused on the crisis, but may we be focused on listening to you, Lord, and seeing the opportunities that we have to be generous, Lord. May we not be fearful, but rather, Lord, may we not give way to the enemy who would want us to be fearful and anxious. But may we, by your grace, Lord, turn away from listening and looking at the enemy and looking to Jesus and saying, Lord, show us the opportunities for us to prove you faithful to this dark, dying world. Lord, may we be excited, not fearful or worried, but excited about seeing your miracles happening in the coming months. May we be expectant. May we have trust and full confidence in your ability to do whatever we need you to do. And Father, we know that you, when you give, Lord, it's not even just enough. Father, your measure is pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You are an abundant God. Lord, help us to be extravagant in our giving in these coming months for the sake of your name. Amen.
Well, the wise men of old tell us that our chief reason for being here is to glorify you and enjoy you forever. Well, that kind of sounds like the description of a hilarious giver, someone who is intent on your glory, and someone who really enjoys fellowship with you.
Yes.
So, Father, in the name of Jesus, will you just enable each of us in our own way, in the context in which we all live, help us, Lord, to find out for our own local context what it means for us personally to be concerned for your glory where we are.
Yes.
To demonstrate who we are and whose we are.
Yes.
So that you are glorified.
Yes.
And our joy in you is visible. Yes. Father, we sing lovely songs. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to each other. And you've given us so much content for our songs. And we can sing that in your presence is fullness of joy. And eternal pleasures are at your right hand. Lord, that needs to show in our faces, and it needs to show in our generosity. And we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you'll help us, because it's great, Lord, that we can understand what's in your word and be challenged by it. But it's another step further on to let your word sanctify us. So we're asking tonight, Lord, that you would fulfill the prayer of Jesus toward us, that your word is truth, and it would sanctify us. It would set us apart from the rest of the world, so that it has such an impact on our lives. People would look upon us, and they would get a glimpse of you, a glimpse of heaven, and a glimpse of a king, and another kingdom that exists within the kingdoms of men. Lord, help us to make it absolutely clear that there are two human races on this planet, and one is heading for glory and the other is heading for a future too terrible to contemplate. Help us to make that clear, Lord. People need to know that they're in one human race or another, and there's no possibility of negotiation with that. Lord, please help us in our testimony and our generosity to express that reality, so that people get an opportunity to leave Babylon, to flee from Babylon and not share in her sins.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus when he said to his disciples, greater love hath no man than this, but one lay down his life for his friends.
Yes.
You are my friends if you do what I command you.
Yes.
So, Father, we do ask that as people who know that Jesus has died for us, that you would help us day by day to look to you, to hear your voice, to know what you are calling us to do and to be. And that, Father, because of the love that we have for you and your Son, and for the love that he has for us, and for all that he has done for us, Father, soften our hearts, that we might truly walk in obedience to you and the power of your Spirit, in the knowledge and understanding of your grace, so that, Lord, we may be all that you need us to be and follow you in love and gratitude and thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for your Son, for your indescribable and wondrous gift. Thank you, Father, for the inheritance we have in him. May, Lord, we not be found wanting in the balance.
Yes.
Father, help us, Lord, because we have no help but you. Guide us. Thank you that you are changing us in different ways and at different times. Father, thank you that you're not changing us all in the same way at the same time. But you know how to mold us, and you know how to deal with us and get rid of our dross and to make us like Jesus. And so, Father, may we be willing to surrender to you and allow you to do what you need to do in us, so that the world may see you in and through us, and your kingdom would come and your will would be done for your praise, your glory, and your honour. In the name of your Son, we ask it. Amen.
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 Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, help us to remember when we hesitate to help someone else or to give some money, that your Son, Yeshua, gave everything, including his life, for each one of us. For everyone in the whole world, Lord, if only they would accept it, the forgiveness that you offer. Father, help us as we go through life to remember what your Son has given for each one of us. And that, Father, we may act accordingly, not to our own will, but to your will. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, thank you, folks, for all your input this week. And I trust the Lord has spoken to you this evening. He's certainly spoken to me. So thank you, Lord, for that. And now is the question is, will I respond to what he said? So thank you again, folks. Shalom. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here, same time, same place next week, with, Lord willing, a new topic. So until then, shalom.
Shalom, buddy.
Thank you,
shalom.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, everybody. Good night. God bless you all.
God bless you.
Good night, all.
Good night, David. God bless you.
God bless you.
Bye.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, Gwen.
Good night. Good night.